Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you and to join you in this worship and this time of fellowship and community. So thank you for inviting me to be here. God's Word, it's life, it's truth, it's hope. Let's dig into it together, shall we? Ah. And there was not light. That's great. That's great. Not getting my slide. While they work that out, why did God create us? What's the Bible all about? What is it that God has always wanted? Those are questions we're going to talk about today. We're going to go from Genesis 1 through Revelation 21. They tell me I have 20 minutes, so we'll have time to pray. Anyway, to kind of get the big picture of what's going on. When we start in Genesis 1, we're all familiar with the creation story, the narrative of 7 days. But you've probably noticed that when we get to day 7, we get maybe just a little bit confused. What's going on here? God rested? I mean, he doesn't get tired or sleepy or anything like that. He doesn't need downtime. What in the world is going on here? And part of our inability to figure that out is because there's some information from the ancient world that we don't really know very well. In terms of how we think in modern times, we think of rest as disengagement, as leisure, as a break. And it's understandable that we wouldn't figure out why God would need those sorts of things. But what we don't realize is that in the ancient world, when gods rested, and that's true all across the ancient world, when gods rested, they didn't rest in a bed or in a hammock. Or in a hammock or in a recliner. It was a futon. No, it wasn't. When God rested in the ancient world, he rested on a throne. Wow, that makes a big difference. God's rest is God's rule over an ordered world. Everything in place, working the way it's supposed to. And God rests when he sits on his throne to run that world that he created. Gives a different perspective. And what it helps us to see is that even in day 7, opening pages of the Bible, God is in relationship with us. God desired to dwell among us. God with us. Now here we're going to test your Hebrew. God with us. Emmanuel. You know, folks, it's not just a Christmas story. It's God's story from page 1 all the way to the end for God to be among us. Why did God create us? To be in relationship with us, to dwell among us. That's what we get from the text. What's the Bible all about? It's that story. That story of God coming to dwell among us and being in relationship with us. And therefore, we assume that since this is what God is engaged in all the way through, that that is what God has always wanted. Boy, are those spoilers or what? Here, I answered the questions already. Anyway, let's talk about this a little bit. Psalm 132. Here we have it. This is my resting place. He's talking about the temple. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit, there you have it, enthroned. Resting is being enthroned. And then the next part, for I have desired it. This is what God wants, to be with us. Well, as we move through Scripture, we find that issue popping up over and over again. We're just going to make a couple quick stops. We get to Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. And we find the people building a huge tower. We know now that they are called ziggurats in the ancient world. They were towers that were connected to the temple. And lots of times when we have read this story, we've thought that what's going on is that the people are building this tower in order to get up to God. But that's not what those are for. These ziggurats were built in the ancient world all the time. They were built next to temples, and they were built not for people to go up, but for God to come down. It's an architectural invitation for God to come down and dwell among them in the temple. They're connected. They're to be worshipped. What's wrong with that? That sounds pretty good. On target. But no, because it tells us their reasoning. Their reasoning is so that their name might become great. Ah, now that's a problem. That's a problem because they are looking to exploit God's presence. They are looking to take advantage of relationship in order to have God owe them, in order that God would be pleased with all the pampering that he's getting, and therefore that he would shower blessings on them and prosperity and wonderful, wonderful things, that they would be God's flourishing people, and he'd be under their thumb. That's not how it's supposed to work. And so God rejected that initiative. But we shouldn't miss that just flipping over the page from chapter 11, we get to chapter 12, and there we find out that God has a counter proposal to make. Because there we learn about the covenant. And in the covenant, God establishes a relationship in order to come and dwell among them. Those two things are related. The relationship comes in Genesis, builds to the people of God in Exodus, and then at the end of Exodus, God comes and dwells among them in the tabernacle. So we can pick it up in Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. I will put my dwelling place among you, right? Emmanuel, God with us. I'll put my dwelling place among you. I will not abhor you. I will walk among you. Presence, Emmanuel. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. Relationship. Here's a brief statement about what the covenant is all about. Covenant is not just about the agreement God made with Abraham and with Israel. Covenant is about the means by which God is going to come and dwell among them. And so that takes place as we move through those early books of the Bible. Now, eventually the tabernacle becomes the temple. And in the temple, we have the passage that we read. I won't reread it here. but the passage that we read, and still the idea of God's presence. And you can pick that up now as you see, may the Lord our God be with us. You can see the language right there. And then may your hearts be fully committed, the relationship aspect. And so here again, we have these issues of presence and relationship. And so the time of the kingdom's period goes. Sometimes it goes well, sometimes, usually, not so well. And by the time we get to Ezekiel, we've hit crisis. The people are so unfaithful to the covenant that God announces through Ezekiel that he's going to be leaving. And so we have his vision in Ezekiel 10, the presence of the Lord departing from the temple, a moment of great lamentation. But even in Ezekiel, we get to the idea that it's not over yet. This is not the end. And in Ezekiel 34, he talks about a future time of restoration. And he says, then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people. Do you see the thread, the theme running through? Presence and relationship. And with that expectation, that hope hanging in the air, we bridge the divide and get into the New Testament. As an Old Testament professor, I sometimes joke with my students that New Testament, isn't that the part back by the maps? Anyway, so we get to the New Testament, and we start to see things unfold in totally unexpected ways. You see, nobody in the Old Testament ever anticipated incarnation. They had a messianic hope, but they never anticipated incarnation. And so it's a marvelous thing when we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus just came to die. His death and resurrection, very important. But he didn't just come to die. He came to live among us, to be our God and we his people, in the flesh, living among us. And so Jesus spends his time on earth. That's, by the way, what mangers would have looked like, a stone manger. I won't explain all the pictures, but anyway. So here we have it. And all the way through his ministry, comes to the last point, to the last moment, when he's about to ascend. And what does he say? We're familiar with the Great Commission. Okay? But then what comes after that? Those aren't the last words. The last words are, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, of course, in John 14, Jesus had already set up the disciples for the fact that he was leaving. And of course, the minute he told them he was leaving, they were just, this is horrible. Despair. This is like losing God's presence, just like when the presence of God left the temple. This is horrible. And Jesus had two comforts, assurances to give them. He said, first of all, you should recognize that I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you might also be. See, reasserting the importance of his presence. And then he also said, but I'm not going to leave you without my presence. I'm going to send the Comforter. Now, I don't know about you, but I can picture Peter nudging Andrew and saying, what in the world's a Comforter? Is that some kind of blanket? What's up? I don't get it. The disciples were often in the dark, even when Jesus was trying to explain things. But the Comforter was promised to them. And of course, that's how things develop. Just scant weeks later, as they're gathered in the upper room. What happens? The Spirit of God descends upon them. And God takes up his presence, not just in their midst, like the tabernacle, not just among them, like the incarnation, but now within them. God's presence, establishing the basis for a relationship, as is shown in Peter's sermon here. So again, we move quantum leap. The incarnation was a huge enough leap, but now the Holy Spirit within. And of course, that becomes the story of the church. And we pick it up in Paul's epistle, 2 Corinthians. We are the temple. That's got that significance. Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the living God, as God has said. And look at the quote that they use. I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This kind of repetition should ring a bell for us. That this is a big deal. But of course, that's not the end. Because as we move through to Revelation 21, didn't think I'd make it, did you? Revelation 21, as they open up the vision of the new heavens and new earth, new creation, look at the first words they say. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Can there be any doubt? From beginning to end, this is what the Bible is all about. This is what God has always wanted. This is what he sets up in the first pages and what comes to its climax in the final pages. It's what the covenant is all about. It's what the incarnation is all about. It's what Jesus' ministry and everything that he did was all about. It's Trinitarian. But it's not absent from the Old Testament. This is what the Bible is about. So what are we supposed to do with it? Well, an interesting book that I think gives some insight on that by Brother Lawrence. Some of you have heard of it, Practicing the Presence of God. Brother Lawrence was a monk hundreds of years ago and working in a monastery and day by day doing his kitchen work or his gardening or his chores around. You know, he was glad that they had matins and vespers, but it just felt like those were just connect points here and there. He didn't really feel like he was experiencing God's presence. So he started an experiment. Every hour, whatever he was doing, he wouldn't stop what he was doing, but he would turn his mind to God's presence. A hello God moment, a recognition that God is there in him. And he found that that helped. Throughout the day, he felt like he had connect points with God. They said, you know, it's still not enough. It's just kind of every hour. And so he started doing it every half hour. And that was great. That was really good. But somehow still not quite what he was after. He went every 15 minutes, and you can guess, every 10, every 5, being aware and conscious of the presence of God with him, in relationship. It became a daily routine of consciousness as he thought about God being with him. It's not just about devotions in the morning or in the evening. It's not just about a prayer when you go to bed. Practicing the presence of God. This is why God created us. It's what the Bible's all about. It's what God always wanted. Let me end with a quick story. I was at a conference. It was a small invitation-only sort of thing. And I wasn't quite sure why I had been invited to it, but it looked like an interesting thing, so I went. And as I got there, I started noticing name tags. There were maybe 40, 45 people there. And I started reading the name tags and saying, oh, Oh, I started saying, now I really wonder what I'm doing here. And, you know, even though I speak in front of people a lot, in social contexts, I'm an introvert. So I find the wall, find a corner, just kind of disappear into the brickwork and watch. And I'm observing all of this interaction going on. And then I notice someone over there and I say, oh, that person, so I've always wanted to meet that person. I've so enjoyed what they do. Well, wow, if I could just meet that person, that would be, whoa, that would really be great. I know, I'll just walk over there and I'll shake his hand and say, hi, I'm John. And then what will I say? I don't know what I'll say. Okay, I don't know what, no, I can't do that. Well, we were put in small groups to have discussion, about dozen, 15 people, circle of chairs, and there this person was, right across the circle from me. I wish I could say that I remembered what the discussion was about. I don't, because I was just, okay, so here's my chance. After this is over, I'll just kind of get up and walk casually over and introduce myself and maybe get in a conversation. I don't do so good at conversation. I don't know what I'd say. I can't do it. The session came to an end, and next thing I knew, this person had bounced out of his seat and was bounding, there's no other word for it, bounding across the room, right at me, grabbed my hand, started shaking it, saying, I am so glad you're here. I'm so glad to meet you. I've been wanting to talk to you, and do you think we could spend some time together? I quickly recovered. Well, you know, I'm pretty busy. Maybe a few people will get in touch with my people. No. I don't even have people. No, I'm shaking that hand. I'm thinking, if he ever lets go of it, I'm never going to wash it again. What happened? What happened was that I was starstruck. Maybe you've experienced it, meeting someone who's a hero of yours, someone you admire. Absolutely starstruck. And that always makes me think, how about if we could be sunstruck? Struck by the presence of the Son of God. Because in him, the Creator God of the universe came bounding across the cosmos, not just to shake our hands, but to embrace us as his children. And to tell us that he's really wanted to be with us. He didn't just want to meet us and have a little conversation. He wanted to be with us always, in relationship with us, live with us, be part of our lives. And too often our response is, well, I'm kind of busy. Not sure I can squeeze you in. Tough, isn't it? What we need to do is not only just appreciate that fact that God has come to us, but that we need to practice his presence day in and day out, throughout the day. Because that's why God created us. That's what the Bible is all about. And that's what God has always wanted. Come, Emmanuel.